I'd like to take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 1. In Luke, we have the birth narrative of Jesus. This is where you begin every Advent season. And in the first two chapters of Luke, there's four prayers and four songs. And these prayers teach us a great deal about God's heart towards prayer. How the whole salvation story involving Jesus started with an old man's prayer. And in those two chapters, we see not only did the people pray, but there are four beautiful songs that they sing of praise to God. They're in the Bible not just to tell us that Jesus was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, therefore securing his identity as the Son of Man and the Son of God, but they're also there to teach us something about your own life and your own disposition towards prayer. Your spiritual life and my spiritual life is no different than our prayer life. They're the same thing. You can't have a spiritual life and have no prayer life. Your prayer life is your spiritual life, essentially. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 5. We're going to talk about Zacharias. Zacharias is the first character that we see in the birth narrative of Jesus. He's the first person that the story tells us about. Before we talk about Mary, before we talk about Joseph, there's Zachariah. And today's message is entitled The Prayer of Zachariah. The Prayer of Zachariah. In Luke chapter 1, it says this, beginning in verse 5, it says, At the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zachariah. Now the word Zachariah means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. Can you say that with me? Yahweh or God remembers, right? Yahweh remembers, okay? So his name means that God remembers. Now, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, Elizabeth's name means the promise of God or the promise of Elohim. It's Eli Shabbat is her name in Hebrew. In Greek and the transliteration then into English, it comes Elizabeth. And it means the promise of God or the promise of Elohim. So Zechariah means remember. Remember what God has said. Her name means the promise of God. You put the two together, Zechariah and Elizabeth means God remembers his promise. How many of you have friends that you will often refer to them in their compound name? It's Kevin and Wanda, Dan and Rhonda. You use the husband and wife name together. Well, their name has been put together in Scripture forever, meaning God remembers his promises. Then later, he has a promise named John. John the Baptist. That little boy's name means the gift of God. Remember God's promise to you, and when that promise comes about, it's going to be a gift that will make you rejoice. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees blamelessly. Verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. It has been thought by some scholars that if a priest's family was barren, that they would be disqualified for being a priest, because in those days, in Judaism, barrenness was a curse, and fruitfulness or fertility was a blessing. It says in Deuteronomy 7 that we are to be a people where there is no barrenness in male or female with us or with even our livestock. So this idea of being able to have children in that time and place was maybe the greatest blessing of a family. Zechariah and Elizabeth were not given that blessing. I believe accompanying that would be a measure of shame, a measure of embarrassment, certainly confusion. You want to know, God, what did we do? The Bible doesn't say that they sinned, because notice it said that they were righteous in the sight of God. They weren't barren because of sin. They were barren because God had a plan for the child that required a delay of the pregnancy. Could you just say to God today, Lord, if you need to delay something in my life for a greater good to happen, I give you permission. And you will never know of the delay until after the delay is over. on the front end, we can all delay if we know it's going to finish in 2022 or something. You never know on the other side of the promise when the promise is going to come. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, verse 8, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Let me pause right there. The priests, you know, the tribe of Levi, there were priests, and it had to be of Aaron's descendants to be the high priest. And so you had the priests, and there was probably 10,000 of them in Israel. And they were divided up into 24 groups. And each of those groups, when it came your turn each year, your group would go to Jerusalem and would tend to the temple and all the sacrifices and all the worship, all the labor that the temple required. So essentially, for all but 2 weeks of the year, if you were a priest, you live in the countryside, you would do things there, probably were a farmer or a shepherd, you did normal stuff. And then when you were called to duty, you had 2 weeks, a little bit the reserves in the military, right? The National Guard. You're pulled up for 2 weeks a year. And if your group was pulled up, and Abijah was the eighth group, according when David set up the groups, he's the eighth group. And so they come, and then they cast lots. And then there's about 1,000 of them. And they cast lots at this point. And the person to whom the lot falls is the person who can actually then go into the holy place. That's where the showbread is, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. And this is kind of like the height of your ministry, right, to do that. And once you did that, you can never do it again. That you get a once in a lifetime if you were selected. Well, Zechariah is selected for this. And verse 10 says, and when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. All right? So they're praying, and he's going to have an encounter with God. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense is symbolic in Scripture of intercession. So, Zechariah, in the place of intercession, in a very private time with God, he's having a time of intercession. Everybody else is outside the temple, and the Bible says they are worshiping and they're also praying. But an angel appears to him. In verse 17, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. We're going to find in a moment, this is Gabriel. And the word for Gabriel means soldier of God. How many know that Gabriel's an important angel, right? Gabriel's the messenger of God. Gabriel is the one who blows the trumpet at the rapture. Gabriel is the one who came to Daniel and announced the coming of the Son of Man. So, he is the mighty, he's a mighty warrior. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled, probably 8 feet tall, shining, in all of his glory. He was gripped with fear. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Now that'd be easy for an angel to say. If you're having a devotional time, an 8-foot glowing angel comes into your room and he says, don't be afraid, you're going to go, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Notice this phrase here. Your prayer has been heard. The angel of the Lord came to announce to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. So the angel of the Lord came to him to announce, let there be no doubt that you have prayed a prayer, Zechariah, that God has heard. Now, Zechariah prayed this prayer many years before now, 40 years prior to this event. He prayed a prayer when he and his wife were young and they wanted a family and she was barren. And so they began to seek God. But when she entered into menopause, they stopped praying probably. And now she's an old woman, he's an old man. They'd stopped praying. And the angel has the audacity to say, your prayer has been heard. But he has to tell him what prayer that was, because Zechariah probably is not connecting the dots. You and I have prayed prayers in faith, not seeing the results, and we actually have not only discarded them, we have forgotten them. But God has not forgotten them. It's not over till it's over. And he's working out stuff. So he's going to announce that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. This baby's name is going to be John. And John is, of course, going to be John the Baptist, who is going to announce the way of the Lord. And he is going to be the forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to be the fulfillment of the Malachi chapter 3 prophecy, chapter 4 prophecy, that the Lord is going to send an Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. And this was all going to be accomplished through this boy. Question: if Zechariah had not prayed, would they still have gotten the baby? Why would you think you would get the baby? Why would the angel say your prayer has been heard if the prayer had no significance in the coming of John the Baptist? Because it had everything to do but the coming of John the Baptist. God, not that he can't, but God won't do things unless it's an answer to prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? If we ask something according to his will, he hears us. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15 says this, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which you've asked of him. So the key word here is not the will of God. The key word here is to know. Do you know that he's heard you? I.e., do you know that your prayer has gotten through? Heaven has heard your prayer, and the answer is coming. If you know that, you don't have to pray anymore. Zechariah didn't know that. He said, well, I pray. He prayed according to the will of God. He's going to get it. No, he's got to know. He's got to know. So the angel of the Lord says, your prayer has been heard. So now Zechariah can say, now I know. You pray, you keep praying, and you pray through until your knower knows that you've got what you prayed for. Until your knower knows it, you keep praying, even though you're confident it's in the will of God, because your heart has to know that you're going to get it. All right? You with me on that? That's why the angel's got to tell the brother. You got to know it, man. Now he knows that his prayer has been answered. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Zechariah waffled here in faith, and there was a consequence to it. I don't see the consequence as much as punishment, as it was God was putting Zechariah on the back burner by not allowing him to talk, because he had to work on something in him. So Zechariah is conceived. Elizabeth is with child. Elizabeth and Mary meet. Verse 57, it says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced over her. Shown great mercy. Verse 63, and when he was asked, he took a writing tablet, what's going to be the name of the child? Zechariah writes down, his name is John. So they marveled. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Okay? When the miracle came, the result was the praising of God. Verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, he's speaking now to his boy, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Verse 72 says, he's to perform the mercy promised of our fathers, to give salvation to the people. And verse 80, the final verse says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." A lot in there. I want to give you, in the few minutes I've got left here, I want to give you some principles of prayer coming from this example of the prayer life of Zechariah. I have walked this out in this last 6 months. So much of this is going to be just my reflection of my own journey of healing as it lines up with Zechariah's own journey. You might want to write these down. The first thing here, point number one, is the role of mercy in prayer is just as important as the role of faith. This is what I mean. Abraham is the father of the faith. Did Abraham ever waffle in faith? Come on, people. Yeah. He had a baby essentially out of wedlock because he couldn't wait for the promise. So the father of our faith didn't have perfect faith. Did Moses have perfect faith? No. Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he waffled in unbelief. Well, how Elijah, the prophet, did he have perfect faith? Elijah, after he challenged the prophets of Baal, he ran for his life because of Jezebel, and he said to God, "Take my life." He didn't have perfect. Peter, now there's a guy with perfect faith. No, he denied the Lord. All of the heroes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's some perfect faith, really? Really? They're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they say, "We're not bowing our knees. We serve a God who delivers. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar." What kind of faith is that? But in each of these cases, they had just enough faith. They had a mustard seed of faith. And all the Lord needs is a little bit of faith, listen to me, because he'll always make up the difference with mercy. He always makes up the difference with mercy. When Zechariah prophesies, he doesn't say this, "God has answered my prayer." He says this, "God has given me mercy." God has given me mercy. This will release your prayer life. Instead of having your eyes and your mind focused on your faith or lack of prayer, get your eyes on God's mercy and just cry out for mercy. When you don't know what to do, ask for mercy. Say, "God, my faith isn't very big today, but you're a merciful God. I'm going to give you my nanogram of faith. You get my nanogram, but Lord, make up the rest of the difference with mercy." And I'm going down to Duke. Basically, the doc's going to tell me if I'm going to live or die. That's the bottom line. If the markers are high, buckle up. If the markers are low, I live, right? So, I'm driving down thinking, I wonder if the markers are going to be good, bad. I don't know. God, believe. Good prayer meeting on Friday, believe. Oh, but I'm believing. No, I'm not believing. I'm really not believing that much. I'm believing. I'm really not believing that much because there's so much. I have all these plan Bs. What happens if she says blah, 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 blah? What am I? So finally, you get to this point going, "God, I gave you whatever faith I got. I just cry out for mercy. Just give me mercy. Just give me mercy." Zechariah didn't have great faith. He served a God that gave him great mercy. When Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, it was recorded that Paul writing says, some of you have heard that Epaphroditus is ill. He said, "Yes, he has been ill, but the Lord had mercy on him and had mercy on me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow." So in that case of healing, there isn't even the word faith. It's all about God showed mercy. Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah says, Hezekiah, set your house in order, you're going to die. And the Bible says that Hezekiah cried to the Lord. He didn't have any faith. He cried to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Zechariah, I've seen your tears. I'm going to have mercy. So the prayer got answered on the basis of mercy. Now, do you need faith in prayer? Yes. But if we just focus on prayer, you're going to have your eyes on something that's elusive. Excuse me, your eyes on faith will be elusive. Get your eyes on a good God who has mercy. He's merciful. He likes you. But he needs to hear you cry out to him. He needs to hear you declare his mercy. Nowhere in Scripture is there evidence of anybody asking for mercy that was not given mercy. There just isn't in there. Number two, there's always two answers to prayer. What God does in you and what he does for you. Okay. This is a really important principle of Zechariah that I've walked through in my journey of healing, but I think it applies to everybody. Let's say that you are praying for this thing. Okay, it's healing, job, prodigal, peace, ministry. You just fill the blank. What are you praying for? What's your daily need? You're praying for that, right? Now, when that thing doesn't come right away, like that, what happens inside you? Fears, insecurities, doubt, anger, passivity, depression. How God reveals your heart. Your heart doesn't get revealed. Listen, your heart doesn't ever get revealed if what you pray you get all the time right away. There has to be enough of a delay so that in the delay, the real you that's down in there comes up. And the Lord says often to us, I got to delay the circumstance so that I can take care of the bigger issue, and the bigger issue is the thing in you. If you're only going to love the Lord when things go good, you think that's an issue? Serious, is that an issue? I think that's an issue. So God's going to say this, I'm going to hold back the answer for a better time so I can work on this contentment, because it doesn't count if you're content when things are good. I got to get you to be content when things aren't good. So he delays. He delays it. So I'm praying for healing, right? I've been praying for healing for 14 years. And in the waiting and in the praying for a physical manifestation, which I have had and I'm continuing to have, and I will need more. It's this ongoing, I'm an ongoing walking miracles with this. It's just unbelievable that I'm even here. That, because if you knew my story, there's nothing the doctors can do. They just basically hold their breath every time they see me. Of course, I have my pants down, but that's a whole other story. Take that out of there. I don't want that going out to everybody. But you know what I've discovered is this. The who I am today, standing right here right now, I would not have been if I had gotten everything I prayed for the second I prayed for it. I would have been arrogant, selfish, non-empathetic, not compassionate. I wouldn't be able to weep with those who weep. I wouldn't be able to feel anybody's pain, because my pain I had never had to deal with. So in the waiting, God is working on part A. So your prayers have a part A and a part B. The thing in you, which is the most important, and the circumstance. Now, some theologians will say all prayer is just about changing you. That's nonsense. That is a load of baloney just to cover unbelief. God does want to change your circumstances, but also he does want to change you. Number three, we're expected to stay obedient to God in the delay. Zechariah, while in the delay, he stayed in ministry, he stayed in his marriage, he stayed in his community, even without the answer. He was to be obedient. When he was asked, what shall we name the child? He wrote John. He said, I'm going to stay obedient. The angel told me to be John. I'm not going to call it Zechariah. I'm going to call it John. He stayed obedient even in the delay. Are you willing to stay obedient when you're in the delay? I've preached so many sermons when, like, 1 hour before I preach, I'm just a basket case for one reason or another. Emotions, spiritual attack, I don't care. But I think you all think this. I have a job to do. I have a wife to love. I have children and grandchildren, a church to care for, and a ministry to fulfill. Some of you are saying, you know, I want something better. But you know what? You go to the job that you don't like because you're staying obedient to God while you're waiting for the answer to come for the other thing. You're not just going to quit on your family, quit on your job, quit on your friends, quit on your church. You're going to quit. You say, I'm going to stay obedient even in the delay. Number four, your answer to your prayer is always more than just about you. Zechariah said, oh God, give us a child. Was that child just about giving Zechariah and Elizabeth some joy? Did that child have any other purpose than that? Oh, yeah. That child was selected by God to usher in the birth of Jesus Christ and to usher in his ministry 30 years later. Get this with me today. Every time you pray and you get an answer to your prayer, you're blessed. But there are a ripple effect of that prayer that affects thousands. Do you think anybody in this room or in our church has had confidence in their own journey of healing because I've gotten healed? Are you kidding me? I'm hearing it in everybody's prayer. If you do it for Dan, you'll do it for me. If you do it for Pastor Zero, you'll do it for me. If you'll, Pastor Zero, that's my cancer score objective right there. You think anybody's talking on Facebook today? I'm hearing from Europe and Africa and Asia and South America, people writing me and saying, we stood with you, Pastor. People believing in God. What happened? There's a ripple effect because you all came on a Tuesday night and you sought God with all of your heart. God answered a prayer that will have an effect for years and maybe generations to come. That would never have happened if you did not pray. Your prayer is always about more than you. It's about your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor, your city, the world. Final point today, and we'll close it out. Answer prayer is a catalyst for deeper praise. In verse 64, it says, immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, and he spoke praising God. Okay, friends, let's say that you pray and you worship and your devotion to God's at this level right here, okay, whatever that is. This is your level. This is your level of worship and devotion to God. How do you get from that level to this level? I'll tell you how you don't do it. Is you don't sit in your room at home going, you know, tomorrow I'm really going to get more on fire for God. Tomorrow I'm choosing to love Jesus more zealous. Your will is not that strong. You cannot will yourself to love God. What happens is something has to act on you from the outside. And this is what an answered prayer does. Your life is going like this. kind of normal. I love the Lord. I'm tithing and doing mission trip, but it's just normal. All of a sudden, there's a crisis in your life. And you call out to a merciful God. And God gives you the answer to a prayer. Do you think now you praise him a bit more? Once he answers that prayer, you're going, hallelujah, glory to God. The timid become as bold as a lion because there's an answer to prayer. You all got to be praying and asking God for things because in the answer, your own devotion and worship of God will increase. How else is it going to increase? You could take an uber stoic dude sitting right here. How do you get an uber stoic dude to do this? You can guilt him, but that ain't going to work. You can teach him, he may or may not do it. But if that guy has a prodigal daughter who's been gone 10 years, and he and his wife prayed, and that daughter came home on a Friday night, I'll tell you, he's no longer a stoic dude. He's like Saul in the company of the prophets. He's like David dancing before the ark. He's like a Lutheran, and I'm a Lutheran going, I give you praise, Lord Jesus, for healing my body. My worship and devotion of you has just gone to another level because you are a merciful God, and you do what you say you will do. And I say to Tidewater, do you hear it? Do you hear it? There's a God in the house who answers prayer. There's a God in the house who's faithful to his promises. There's a God in the house who's merciful. There's a God in the house who has all power, all dominion, and all strength. There's a God in the house who hears the prayers of his children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.